So we've been looking over the last, few months now at this idea of the church. What is a church? What does it do? How is it to be organised? What's it for? And this then is the big question that we are coming to today, is the idea of what on earth is the church for? I mean, are we just here to maintain nice architecture, to be a nice place where you can meet up with people you know and love and catch up with them, a chance to sing hymns, a chance to worship God, a chance to focus on Him? Is the church just about doing good things for other people? Is it just somewhere where you can get a cup of tea and a cake? Or let me ask the question in another way. Do you take a newspaper? Or if you don't take a newspaper, maybe you turn on your radio or you watch the news. Well, in a world that is so tormented, that is so pained, where there is so much suffering and persecution, why doesn't God, having saved people for Himself, just take them to be with Him right now? Why linger here? Well, the answer we come to, at least in part, is that He has a job for us to do. We find that in this passage. He has a purpose for us. Jesus knows these are the last words that He will speak to His disciples before He leaves. And as I asked the children, if you knew these were your last words, what would you say? You'd make them count, surely. Last words have a certain seriousness about them, a special significance. Well, let's look at Jesus' last words then. The 11 disciples go up to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Let's begin there. What is the right response to seeing Jesus? What is a right response to getting it? To knowing who He is? A right response to being confronted by Him? By the reality that this man is God and has died and yet lives? The right response is that they worship. But, we are told, some doubted. It wouldn't be honest if we just brushed over that. We have to acknowledge that they and we struggle with doubt. Or like the man said to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. How do you deal with doubt? How does Jesus deal with their doubt? Verse 18, then Jesus came to them. The answer to doubt is not walking away. It isn't turning your back. The answer to doubt is the proximity of Jesus. Jesus came to them. Proximity is the antidote to doubt. If you are doubting, if you are struggling in your faith, then get closer. If you struggle to see something from over here, you move closer until you see what it is that you want to understand. If we have doubts, well, get closer. Look more. And Jesus says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The first thing He emphasizes is His authority. His rule. We're told the same thing about Jesus in Philippians. Philippians 2 tells us God exalted Him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who do you bow the knee to? To a king, to a ruler, to a sovereign. Jesus is Lord. He's what every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess. He's the king, He's the Lord. This is His authority. And that is the grounds for what comes next. Now, this then is Jesus' last instruction, last command. Presumably He thought it was important that He would tell them this. If you believe that claim, that all authority belongs to him, then this has to be your most vital task. The very word Christian means someone who belongs to Christ. That implies that he is Lord, that he has this authority. In what sense are we using the word Christian if it doesn't recognize his authority? And the authority is over, is all authority in heaven on earth. It's not confined to certain people, certain places. It's universal. It's not optional. So Jesus makes this claim about his authority. And then he says, therefore. Now when you're reading the Bible, when you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? Therefore, because he is Lord, because he has all authority, because your Lord has chosen it to be this way, because he has promised that he would give them all the strength they need, because he's promised that he would be with them, because he is worthy of worship and praise and faith and obedience of all people, because of this, he's about to give them an instruction. So this is our motivation. This is why we're to act. This is why his instruction carries weight. All authority is given to Jesus. Therefore, he says, well, what are we to do? We're to make disciples. That's the verb in this series of sentences. The command, make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner, a student. Yes, but a disciple is also a follower. So to make disciples means to engage the mind and the will, the actions, and the heart. Jesus requires not this, that people learn a bit about him, find him quite fascinating, or mentally assent. Yes, these things about Jesus are probably true. Jesus doesn't just require that they one day convert, make a decision, say, well, I'll follow him. Not just that they have a little flurry of enthusiasm. Jesus requires that we make disciples. An ongoing, a lifelong pattern that permeates every aspect of our life. That is what it is to be a disciple. We're told to make disciples. And not just to leave people as sort of newborn baby Christians, but making sure they continue to walk with him, continue to follow, continue to grow. Imagine a baby who, as the months pass, never learns to eat solid food, is never able to crawl, never learns to walk or to read. What would you say about that child? You say there's something wrong. You say this isn't healthy. Children need to grow and mature. Christians need to grow and mature. To be discipled implies that following, that learning, that growing. Are you more mature as a Christian now than you were a year ago? Than you were 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? We're to make disciples. It involves the heart, the will, and the mind. It permeates every aspect of life and it's an ongoing process. But notice where to make these disciples of. They're told, go and make disciples of all nations. His authority is universal. It is over heaven and earth. And therefore, his disciples are to come from all nations. So the verb is to make disciples. That's the command. But then we're told three things. There are three participles, if you like, that explain how we're to do that. The first is that we're to do that by going. Make disciples by going. You can't wait, says Jesus the disciples, for people to come knocking on your door. To come, wait for them to come to us. No, we're to go. They're to go to all nations. Luke's account tells us that their command is they would go to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Beginning where they are, moving outwards. We would say beginning in St. Brevis and going to Hulsfield and throughout England and to the uttermost parts of the world. France, Egypt, Malaysia, Zambia. Jesus' call on us is that we would go. Jesus' call on us is that we would have this global vision, this global burden. Now, not all of us can go to all the world, but we are to have that mindset. Our concern is to be for all nations, not to be parochial, confined to our parish, beginning where we are, but looking to go and make disciples of all the world. It implies activity. Going sounds active, doesn't it? It sounds as though you're doing something. You're getting up off your chair. You're inconveniencing yourself. There's a measure of activity in it. We begin here. But our aim is that the good news about Jesus would go to the very ends of the world. That's how far we aim. So we make disciples by going. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So make disciples by going, make disciples by baptizing. Now, I'm not going to dwell at length on this. We've talked about baptism before. We know that baptism isn't needed for us to be saved. We know that from the example of the thief on the cross, who's dying there, confesses faith in Jesus, and Jesus says, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So we don't need to be baptized to be saved, but we do need to be baptized in order to be obedient, because Jesus says we're to be baptized. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of profession. It's a way of telling people what has gone on. It's a way of identifying ourselves with Christ and with his people. It's the outward sign of something that's gone on inside us. It's a sign of belonging to him. So I have to ask you, are you baptized? Have you been baptized? And if you haven't, well, why is that? Speak to me later about it if you need to. We're to make disciples by going. We're to make disciples by baptizing. The third thing Jesus says, we're to make disciples by teaching. Make disciples by teaching. But what are we to teach? We're to teach those who we make into disciples. We're to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. So you can think of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, all those ethical instructions. You can think of his parables that explain the centrality, the primacy of his kingdom and how it works inside our heart. We can think of his instruction to love God and to love our neighbours. We can think of his instructions to leave everything and to follow him. We can think of his instructions to believe in him. All that he commanded, that is what we are to teach. The whole process of making disciples is bound up with teaching about Jesus. That is why the Bible, open in front of us, is the center of what we do as a church. Because we make disciples by teaching what Jesus commanded. The teaching proceeds and it follows baptism. People who are confronted with the truth about Jesus come to faith in him, become disciples, show that through baptism, but they're not leaving them there. Like I said, it goes with that idea of growing up into maturity. We carry on teaching people. But notice this. Jesus doesn't say, teach them to know everything that I said. Teach them to know loads about the Bible, says Jesus. No. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I commanded. The mind and the will and the heart are all engaged in this process of making disciples. And before you come to me and say, well, hang on a minute. There were those 11 disciples up on the hill. And they're the ones that Jesus gave this instruction to. He taught them to make disciples. He taught them to do it by going and baptizing and teaching. What's it got to do with me? Well, they were to teach obedience to all his commands, which logically must include this one. And so this command, like all his instructions, are binding on all his people. And so the gospel mission, the spread of the good news about Jesus, becomes self-perpetuating. Go and tell people and tell them to tell others. Put it another way, we are not being obedient to his commands if we're not doing this, if we're not telling others. The gospel mission, his command, never comes to an end because his authority doesn't come to an end either. Well, if that is something of a heavy burden to be left with on a rainy Sunday morning, that you have to go and make disciples of all the world by baptizing them and teaching them and going to them. Yes, you've been kind of beat about, if you like, with the stick of Jesus' authority being the grounds by which you should do this. Well, yes. But notice, well, far better than a carrot, what Jesus offers to us. We have the promise of his presence. He finishes with this. The last of his last words is that I am with you always to the very end of the age. You aren't left to fend for yourselves. Do you sometimes feel you can't do this on your own? No, you can't. But it is not about your strength. It's about his authority. It's not about your ability to keep going. It's about his presence. I am with you always to the very ends of the age. It is unshakable. It's not going to come and go. You don't have to worry he'll sort of pop in and out. The great comfort, the great promise is that his presence is unshakable. By his Holy Spirit, he is with us. Jesus promises that his presence is with us. He tells us that his authority is universal. He commands his disciples to his church to make disciples by going and by baptizing and teaching. What is the church for? This is what the church is for. To make disciples of all nations. Let me finish with one last set of last words. Michael Faraday, 19th century scientist, chemist and pioneer of electricity. He was asked as he was dying, possibly by his wife, have you ever pondered by yourself what will be your occupation in the next world? He was a Christian. He was an elder in a local church for many years towards the end of his life. What will be your occupation in the next world? She asks him as he's dying. I shall be with Christ, and that is enough. It's Michael Faraday's answer. I will be with Christ, and that is enough. On a personal note, I buried my grandmother on Friday. She could say that. I will be with Christ, and that is enough. Are you confident that Jesus is Lord? That all authority rests with him? Are you confident that he will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth? Are you confident that when you die, as you must, you can say with Michael Faraday, I will be with Christ, and that's enough? Do you have that confidence? Wouldn't you wish to have that confidence? What's stopping you?